You have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. We're continuing our study of the first seven chapters of Acts. And we've made it to the day of Pentecost. We have walked through the times where they began to speak in other languages, and people from 15 different regions of the known world, possibly 15 to 50 different dialects were spoken. They understood the words of the gospel and the mighty works of God as the disciples were given utterance by the Holy Spirit. And the crowd began to question what was going on. The crowd began to make some assumptions that, hey, this is something amazing. What is it? And others were saying, well, they're just drunk. Just a bunch of Galileans, low lives, just drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. Can't believe they're acting that way. Well, Peter stands up and he begins to talk to them in verses 14 through 21, and that's where we looked at the last time we met together a couple of weeks ago. And he began to explain to them that look, what's happening is the fulfillment of prophecy. He says, look, the prophets prophesied and said that one day that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all mankind, that everyone was going to have availability to the Spirit, not just a few people, but all who would believe. And it was prophesied and it was foretold, and what you're experiencing is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And Peter is trying to encourage them to look. Something's happening that you've never experienced before. Don't write it off. Don't count it out. Begin to understand. Begin to look at it and know that it's from God, because God has foretold that it would happen. So what you say you've been looking for as good Jews is come. And it's an amazing day in the Lord. Even though you don't understand it, even though it's never been done before, never happened before, it is of God. Well, he continues, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 36. As Peter continues, after he begins to say, look, what's happening is prophesied, and this is a day of prophecy. This is a time of prophecy being fulfilled. And he says, look, because of what's happening is in direct correlation with the man that you just crucified. The one that you say you've been looking for, the Messiah, the Christ, that for years the prophets have told us are coming, the rabbis have been teaching us to look out for, and we're hoping and praying that the day would come. He came. Well, he came and you killed him. And he began to confront them with the truth. Kind of like this morning as we were looking at the Christmas event, as the coming of the Christ, the baby being born, Emmanuel with us. Jesus came to confront mankind. Jesus didn't come to pat us on the head and say, oh, it's okay, you just come to me however you want to and it'll all be good. No, he came to confront us in our sin. He came to confront us in our brokenness and to bring the opportunity for healing, the opportunity for holiness, the opportunity for redemption. But before redemption can take place, confrontation has to happen. And I'm going to tell you, none of us like confrontation. Now, there are some people, I know there are exceptions to every rule. There are some people that just thrive on it. They like to be combative. They like to argue. They like to get in your face. You ever known somebody like that? I have. He's been at least one in every church I've ever been in. I've had friends that are that way outside of church. But especially in a church, there's some in most every church. I hope this is, an exception to the rule. There's always been one. But for the most part, most of us just don't like confrontation. We don't like being at odds with one another. Well, when Jesus came, he came to confront us in our sin. Because Paul says that before Christ came, before we accepted Christ, before we were saved, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity, is the word that's translated there, with God. But when we accepted Christ and His grace and His mercy and His sacrificial death paid for our sins, and we accepted that, we were no longer enemies of God. We became friends of God, sons and daughters. But what has to happen when we hear the gospel, before we can ever get saved, we got to be confronted about our sin. The gospel is confrontational. The truth is confrontational. But the confrontation begins as an internal confrontation. We have to come to grips with the fact that we are sinners, that we are wrong and God is right, that we have not lived as we should. We have rebelled against God. Well, Peter, I think as delicately as he could, but as bluntly as he could, began to confront them with the truth of what had just happened. He is talking at the first that we talked about last week, 14 to 21, the prophecy that was fulfilled in the pouring out of the Spirit. Now he's going to talk about the prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he's going to begin to confront these Jews with the fact that they killed the Messiah, with the fact that they've rejected the one that God has sent to reconcile them to Himself. And at the point of confrontation, a decision has to be made. And next week we'll look at that. But if you have your Bibles in Acts chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 22. If you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Men of Israel, listen to these words. In other words, give me your undivided attention. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because it is extremely important. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath that to seat one of his descendants on this throne, he looked ahead. And he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful for the boldness of Peter to stand up and speak the truth. But God, I am convinced that he spoke the truth with a desire and a passion for those that would hear to repent and be saved. Confronting them with the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. God giving them opportunity to repent of their sins. To accept the gift of salvation that Jesus brought and he bought with his death and resurrection. God, I pray today that as we look back at this sermon that Peter preached to the unbelieving Jews, the religious folks, so that they would repent. God, we've trusted that. Most of us here, I can confidently say, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we've placed our hope and our faith in Him. But God, I pray today as we look at this passage that, God, we would be reminded that we are to live boldly our faith. That in love, we are to share the truth with a lost and dying world, because the truth is the only hope of salvation they have. And His name is Jesus. And God, I pray that in love, in compassion, with tenderness of heart, without any malice, Lord, we would share the truth. we would stand upon the truth. We would live under the authority of the truth. And then we would share it. God, we love you and we're so thankful for Jesus. May you be glorified in and through us as we live like Jesus really is our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Peter is preaching his first sermon. And I'm going to tell you, Peter was preaching a sermon that was not a very popular topic at the time. This is some 40 to 49 days after Jesus was crucified. It was very fresh on the minds of everyone that was there. They saw it. Most everyone that he's talking to right now were in the crowds and know the story, know the events, knew that the sky got black. They know all the circumstances around this special crucifixion that took place, this amazing thing that happened, because they all knew about this Jesus who was a prophet, who was someone who came and did miracles and did mighty things. All of the Jerusalem was abuzz about Jesus before he was crucified. He's not telling them about someone they know nothing about. It's very fresh on their minds. And I'm sure many of them, because of the events of the crucifixion, the darkening of the sky, the earthquake, the temple veil being torn from top to bottom, all the events that are going on and all the words and the things that are being said and the whispers and the story or the truth is getting out there that Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. I'm sure there's a lot of arguments going on about whether he was raised or wasn't raised. The disciples took him off. All kinds of discussion going on. When in the middle of this event, Peter stands up and he begins to confront them with truth. And he uses some very convincing things to tell them and to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He used basically three things. He took them back to David. As he began to preach them, as he began to testify to them, as he began to tell them about this Jesus, he confronted them with the truth, and he used some very convincing things to support his argument. He begins with, look, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. He says, look, you've seen what he did. You've heard the stories. Many of you saw him heal the sick. Many of you have heard that, hey, he called Lazarus out of the grave and Lazarus came forth. That's just outside of Jerusalem that took place. So many of these people know that story. Even if they come in from the foreign lands, the 15 districts that were talked about there and just in chapter 1 as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak and on the day of Pentecost. Even if they came in and they're new here, they've been here for the crucifixion. They were here for the feast and they stayed on. So they've heard the stories and many of them saw what happened. So he says, look, you saw with your own eyes. You know what he did. You know how God proved that this man was the Christ. This man, verse 23, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. He said, look, you may think that it was your idea to crucify Jesus. You may think that it was the Sanhedrin that decided we got to silence this man. We've got to stomp out this false teacher, this blasphemer. We've got to stop him before more people start following him. And you may think that you've won. But Peter's here and says, look, I'm here to tell you that it was all part of God's plan from the very beginning. You only did what God allowed you to do. You only did what God ordained to happen. He sent Jesus here for this purpose. He says it was by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. It was God's plan, but you were willing participants. It was your evil desires. It was the sin nature within you. It was your self-centeredness that caused you to hate Jesus. When you were confronted with His holiness, when you were confronted with the truth of His message, when you were confronted by the power of God that was upon Him, you rejected Him and you killed Him. I want you to hear today. It wasn't just the Sanhedrin that killed Jesus. It wasn't just the Jews some 2,000 years ago that convinced the Romans to crucify Jesus. You and I played a part in it too. You know, it was my sin that nailed him there. It was your sin that nailed him there. And don't think just because you weren't there that you probably wouldn't have been one of the ones that stands in the crowd and says, "Crucify him, crucify him." Because to be honest, that would have probably been us. But yet he died anyway. It was our sin. It was our rebellion that nailed Jesus to the cross. So we're just as guilty as the Sanhedrin. We're just as guilty as the people who were standing in the crowd crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But it was God's plan. But yet it was our sin that did it. And they're confronted with the fact that they are responsible for rejecting the Messiah that God sent. They're responsible for rejecting the one who was proven by the works and the power that he demonstrated and the hand of God on him. They were confronted with the truth that they've rejected the one that they say they've been looking for 2,000, 4,000 years. It says, "You nailed him to the cross," verse 24, "but God raised him up again." He says, "Look, we killed him. You had him nailed there. I hid, denied him 3 times, but God raised him from the dead." And to prove the fact that he did this, he starts quoting David and using David as an example, as proof that Jesus is raised from the dead. He says in verse 24, "But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said of Jesus, the people he was talking to, they knew David as a king. They knew David as the one who was in covenant with God, that God had said, I will have one of your descendants will be on the throne forever and forever." They knew David was a psalmist. But very few people at this time really thought of David as a prophet. So Peter begins to show them and demonstrate to them that David was more than just a king. He was more than just one who was blessed by God. He was more than somebody who could write good poetry. He was a prophet of God. And he begins to explain, he begins to use David's words and show that David was not talking about himself, that he was prophesying of the coming day, which today fulfilled. Said verse 25, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be forsaken or will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope." He was looking for someone other than himself. Peter saying, look, David couldn't be talking about himself. He's talking about someone else. And David continues in that psalm, verse 27, "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." He says, look, David was talking about the fact that God's Messiah, God's Holy One, would not be abandoned to Hades, would not experience decay. And he goes on in verse 29, he says, look, I can confidently tell you that David died and he's buried and his tomb is still with us today. In other words, I can take you right over here to David's tomb and the bones of David are there. So he couldn't have been talking about himself. He had to be talking about someone else. And Peter says, I submit to you that this one he's talking about is Jesus. Verse 30, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him by an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, he said, he's looking forward to this Jesus, this one who was raised from the dead. You heard the story, David prophesied it, and we can tell you we witnessed it. Look at what he says. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. He said, look, every one of us here that are prophesying, every one of us here that are speaking in tongues, every one of us here that are declaring the mighty works of God, we were there. We saw him. We didn't just hear the story, we saw him in the flesh. And Paul says at another time there were some 500 people that witnessed him personally alive after the resurrection. So Peter says, look, David is a prophet, he prophesied. We witnessed it and we saw. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What does that have to do with us? First of all, if we're gonna share the truth, we've got to know the truth. God's word is truth. Amen. David took them back to Scripture to share with them the truth of who Jesus was. Then Peter used his own personal experience. Look, I saw him. You saw him. I've seen him raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and I know it because I saw it. I've experienced him personally. That's what we have to do. Share the truth from God's word, but then we've got to share what the difference God has made in our life. We've got to share our personal experience with God. What is it that old hymn says? He lives, he lives, he lives in the world today. I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I've personally experienced the risen Savior. I've personally experienced the forgiveness of my sins. I've personally experienced the life-transforming presence of God in my life. Peter took them back to the Word of God, took them back to the truth, but he also took them through his personal experience as he confronted them with the truth of what they had done. Confronted them with the truth of their sin. Then he finished it with this. He brought them to the place where now they've got to make a decision. Verse 36, therefore, this would be his invitation. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. At this point, everyone under the sound of Peter's voice had to make a decision to either accept the truth of who Jesus is or to continue to reject him. It was his invitation. I want you all to know, I want you to hear me, that this Christ whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. You know, we try to make sharing the gospel a lot of different things. But really, it's only one small thing, and it's pretty simple. It's simply declaring the truth of God. The truth about who Jesus is. Showing them in Scripture the evidence of these 66 books written by 40 different authors over a span of about 4,000 years, all pointing to one man. Jesus. And then sharing our personal experience as we have come to know God and come to realize Jesus, and we've experienced the forgiveness of our sins as we've surrendered to Him as our Lord and Savior, and the difference that He's made in our life since that point. And then simply inviting them, look, Jesus was crucified, He was raised on the third day, and He did it all for you. He is the Christ. What are you going to do with Him? That's evangelism in a nutshell. That's all it is. Now we can get a lot of different methods and a lot of different ways of sharing that, and five steps and the Roman road and all kind of different things, but that's all it is. Sharing the truth of who Jesus is from Scripture. Giving them our personal experience of how He's changed our life. And then inviting them to do the same. And that's all Peter did. But in that gospel presentation, there's always confrontation. Because we're going to confront people with the truth of their sin. You know, one of the mantras of today, the world says that, oh, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. I just want to give you a pretty good response for that. I'm not. I'm just telling you what God has judged. Now, that's not just homosexuality. It's not just premarital sex. It's lying. It's gossip. It's bitterness. It's hatred. It's everything in here that's sin, a rebellion against God. God's already judged it. Jesus said that He came not to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world, because the world stood condemned already. See, we don't need to judge anybody because we've already been judged. We stand under judgment. What we're offering is a way to escape judgment, to have our sins forgiven, our condemnation removed, and to experience life to the full in Jesus Christ. But anytime we share the truth, it's going to confront people in their sin. But I want to ask you today, are you being confronted about your sin? See, that's one of the things that we don't like either as a church, as believers. We're supposed to be confronted every day about my own sin. And that's my number one responsibility, is to confront the sin in my life and to deal with that and let the Holy Spirit overcome that sin and set us free from that sin so that we can live a life that glorifies God. So just because we're saved doesn't mean confrontation is over for us. It just means we should embrace it, both personally and evangelically. But we confront, just as Jesus confronts us, in love and mercy and grace, and with a heart that desires forgiveness and reconciliation. When we do that, personally and evangelically, God will do some amazing things. And people will want to know this Jesus that we know. Isn't God good? Amen. Isn't God good? Because every time God confronts us in our sin, every time there's conviction of sin, there's also grace extended. The purpose of God's confrontation towards us, our confronting us about our sin, is so that grace can be extended. And it's the same thing when we confront people in their sin and their rebellion against God. If we confront them with their sin and never extend grace, we're not sharing the gospel. It must be accompanied by grace and forgiveness and the opportunity for reconciliation. That's what Peter did. I love the next part of his sermon when he was asked, what shall we do? Grace is fixing to show up on the scene. Let's stand. Lord God, I just thank You so much that You have confronted me in my sin when I was about 11 years old. But God, I'm so thankful that You haven't stopped confronting me with my sin. God, even today, even this weekend, Lord, you have confronted me in different areas of my life that need to be dealt with. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the grace that always accompanies your conviction. And God, I pray that we as a church would stand on the truth. We would live in the truth and under its authority. God, that we would proclaim the truth. But as we proclaim the truth, God, may we always, always season it with grace. Always accompany it with grace. God, that our truth and our speaking the truth and our sharing the truth, God, will always be done in a heart filled with love and mercy and compassion and reconciliation and hope. And God, I pray that Lord, somehow, some way, that Lord, you would continue the good work you've started in us and we would be transformed in such a way that people would see the difference you make. And then our gospel would have weight. And people could believe that you're real because they see you in us. May we be found faithful. And may we be like Peter and stand for the truth. Share the truth. Share our personal experience with you and invite others to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a time of dedication, rededication, whatever you want to call it, just a time where you can do business with the Lord. Maybe you're being confronted by some of your own sin tonight. Maybe this is a time where you need to repent. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ. You need to hear His grace tonight. You've been confronted, you've been convicted, but you need to experience His grace. Tonight will be a great day to experience the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins. If you're doing okay and you don't feel any conviction, then you pray. Pray that God will use you and embolden you. And pray for us. Pray for folks like me that need it. And let's see what God will do.